Well, I've certainly enjoyed this week. Hasn't this been a blessing? It's fun to stop and pause and to look back and praise God. And I've just had a great time. I hope you have. And it's been fun to see 72 different positions filled. To think that we have 72 different positions filled in the 30-year history of this church where someone's been there for 10-plus years. It's just an amazing thing. I thought of those that were singing specials for that amount of time. Isn't that a blessing? Then I got to thinking we really need to write down last night's date, because 10 years from last night, you know, we got to see the beginning of the singing career of Forrest Dalley, and we want to make sure to just have been here to see that kicked off. You know, I see worldwide tours, I see records and tapes and probably a video or two even, you know, and exciting days to see, to get to see history right in front of you being made is just an amazing thing. Amen. Revelations chapter 3. Amen. Let's all stand for the reading of God's word. You know, it's good because we've just about experienced every, I think, emotion that there is to experience during this week, and I'm glad that during the week that we celebrate 30 years that we've got to spend a lot of time laughing. And at the same time, to see all that God has done is such a humbling thing. I think if there was one overwhelming emotion that I've felt throughout the week, it's just a humility that God would take, you know, a bunch of country bumpkins, a bunch of knuckleheads, and in Jasonville, Indiana, in the middle of nowhere, and by His grace and His grace alone, bring us together and allow us to see the miracles that we've been privy to is just a blessing. It really is. And I want to praise God today. I don't know about you, but my heart's filled. And I'm thankful for all that He's done. I want to talk to you this morning about the God of the open door. Revelations chapter 3, let's read two verses, verse 7 and 8. Revelations chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write these things, saith he that is holy. And this is important. He's introducing himself. And all of these are placed very specifically in the order that they are, addressed to the church that they are for a reason. These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. And that's important. By the way, God opens doors and God shuts doors. He does both. And we see in verse number 8 that he informs this church, this local New Testament gathered body of believers. He says to them, I know thy works. Behold, I, God, have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. You know, it's a wonderful thing when God places before a church an open door. It's a wonderful thing. And although I'm not going to preach so much on the open door that's there for the church, I believe that if God were to pen a letter to Blessed Hope Baptist Church, a personal letter, just as he penned these personal letters to these real churches, I think he would say, I have set before thee an open door. And woe unto us if we fail to walk through that open door. You know, 30 years ago, the Lord set before a small handful of people an open door. But they didn't have to walk through it. 30 years ago, God placed before a small congregation the opportunity to start and have a bus ministry. He opened that door. But they didn't have to walk through it. You see, he set before us an opportunity to begin soul winning programs, but we didn't have to walk through it. And 25 years ago, let me say this, 25 years ago, he moved mightily upon our pastor's heart to do something at that time was unheard of. And that's begin a Christian school. But you know what? Parents didn't have to walk through that door with their kids. And let me say to our generation, woe is us if we ignore these doors that are open before us. As a church, there's still that open door. But you know what? The God who opened the door can shut the door. He says here, no man can shut it. And he's right. Because folks, we're going to talk about some doors this morning that only God can open and only God can shut. But don't think that blessed hope is an exception to Bible principle. The minute we decide, and this generation coming up decides it's no longer important to walk through these doors, God can just as easily shut them as he opened them. Amen? Let's bow our heads and pray and ask the Lord to be here and to bless the message. Heavenly Father, Lord, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And Lord, unless you take this sermon and work in the hearts of people, Lord, all that will have gone into it will be in vain. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd meet with us in a real way. Can we feel your presence, please, Lord? Now, we know by faith that you're here because you've announced in your word, you've given us a promise. There's just a couple, two or three gathered in your name. You're there in the midst, so we know that you're here. But, oh, God, please help us to feel you. Help us to listen to you. Help us not to ignore you. That awesome picture of you walking amongst the candlesticks in the book of Revelation. Lord, the candlesticks being the local churches, I know that you're right now walking up and down the aisles of this church. Lord, you want to do a work in our hearts this morning. Oh, God, forgive us for being so callous, so hard. Forgive us, Lord, for being so easily distracted and so woefully sinful that oftentimes, Lord, the very presence of Christ stands at arm length, and yet we fail to recognize that you're there. And Lord, I pray that in a powerful way you'd speak to our hearts. Make us aware of your presence and of your message to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God is a God of the open door. But God also is a God of the shut door. Of the shut door. I don't know about you, but there's something inviting about an open door. We were on the bus this morning going around picking up in Hymer, and I think I even had this actual conversation with Scott. There's a few houses that we go to, a few trailers we go to, and I can pretty much tell when we pull up whether or not those kids are coming, because when they are coming, the door is open. And usually, even on top of that, they're peering out. But even if they're not peering out, if I pull up in front of a house and the door's open, I feel like there's a good possibility that they're up and ready and we'll get them to come on the bus today. I like to go to people's house that I know. I mean, I've knocked on a lot of doors in my life. When I go to visit mom and dad, I will knock on the back door. They've got a front door and a back door. I don't know why, but I just always go back to the kitchen door. And I knock on that, and almost always, without fail, when they're home, you know, the door doesn't open about this much, and someone say, "Who is it?" You know, they don't open the curtain and then shut it and say, "Go away." You know, even if it is mealtime. I mean, when you knock on a door of someone that knows a little bit about biblical hospitality, you know, we live in such a batter the hatches down world. And I'm afraid we've lost our biblical hospitality. But it's fun to go to a brother's house, sister's house, fun to go to a Christian's house, go to a family member's house, and you knock on the door, and you know what? They throw the inside door wide open, they throw the outside door wide open, and they greet you with a big smile, and they say, "Come in." There's something sweet about when a door is opened. It speaks volumes, I think, about us. Just the same way, there's something somewhat terrible about the slamming of a door. You know, parents, about the slamming of the door. Kids, you know about the slamming of the door. For some reason, children believe that they need to exert all of their strength in the shutting of a door. And nothing, I think, makes anybody jump any faster than to hear a door slam. If you want to hear a daddy growl at the Ross house, then slam a door. I hung most of them doors, and I know what slamming does to them, and I don't want to have to rehang them, so you're going to hear me grumble and growl. Every once in a while, I'll have to give somebody a ride, and they'll get out of my car. And I guess they think that it takes Herculean strength to close a car door. You know, folks, if you'll just take your fingers and go like that, that door will just click shut. But some folks believe they need to rear back with all their might and slam the door. It's especially bad when the windows are all up, because this something weird happens inside your head to your body, and all of that vacuum all of a sudden, boom, you know, like that, you know. The windshield kind of pops out a little bit, but I've been to doors where I've been on visiting, knocking on doors, trying to be gracious, always try to be gracious, always realize I'm a guest at someone's house, but to have people, as soon as they realize that you're from a church or there to present the gospel, get angry and slam a door in your face. And you know, I don't care how many times you've had it happen, and I don't care how many times you think you can, well, just brush it off. There's something inside of you that feels very, very hurt when someone does something like that. I mean, it's an insult. And the closed door. Go away. I don't want to talk to you. Go away. The closed door, I think, speaks volumes. I'm going to have the gentleman, if you will, at this time, bring up something that will help me portray a message. Because I want you to understand something about our God. Our God opens doors, but our God also shuts doors. And I want to talk to you a little bit about what it took for the door of heaven to be open for us. You can bring it right over here, please. Good. We'll set it up this way. Great. Turn it over there just so. Wonderful. Thank you so much. We have a door. When God created man, He created man so that He could have someone made in His image that He could fellowship with. And from the moment of creation, God created man and had an open door policy with man. I mean, the door between God and man was wide open. And I love the story of Genesis, and we've got so much to cover, and I'm very aware we're going to shorten the message. We're going to make sure we get out here in good time, but please listen. I love the story of Genesis, of creation. Because folks, man is a very special creation. God spoke and it was so, and God spoke and it was so, and God spoke and it was so, and God spoke and it was so. But when it came to mankind, God took His own hands, God hands, and reached down and formed man out of the dust of the earth. Amen. And then God breathed with God's breath and God's lips, and touched man's lips, and God gave him something no other creation had, and that was a living soul.
That's right.
You young people, listen to me. Let me tell you something. Those in the public school system that try to convince you that evolution is true are liars. They are liars. They're liars. God created man in His image. And He did so that there would be one creation that could communicate with God on an almost divine level. I mean, God couldn't carry on that kind of fellowship with a cow or a dog or a giraffe, and not even with the angels of heaven. God created man with an open door policy, and God came in the evening time. He walked with Adam in the cool of the day, and what sweet fellowship there had. You know why? Because the door was wide open. And then you all know the story of man's decision to sin. One of the oldest and most well-known of all of the Bible stories. God had very little restrictions on man. But he said, you don't touch or you don't eat of the fruit of this tree. And yet man took and ate of the fruit of the tree. And folks, because of man's sin, God, and only God could do this, God reached over and he shut the door. He sent cherubims down into the Garden of Eden with swords of flaming fire and evicted man. He stood, if you'll let me say this, at the door, very door of Eden, the very door of paradise. He sent sentries there with flaming swords and said, don't allow them back in. He posted guards at the door of paradise. You know why? Because of sin. Can I read you some verses? Isaiah 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear you. For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongues have muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. And folks, let me tell you something. From that first sin, it was downhill. Downhill. God created man with an open door. Because of man's sin, God had to shut the door. But then I want to share with you one of the greatest series of events that have ever happened in all of history. The greatest act of God was devising a plan to reopen that door. Now remember, when God decides to open a door, man can't do anything about it. God decides to shut a door, man can't do anything about it. And let me tell you something. You can't do anything about that shut door. I can't do anything about that shut door. God had to do something about that shut door. And you all know the wonderful story of the gospel. God allowed his son, Jesus, the Son of God, God the Son, to come down on earth and take upon him human flesh. And he came for one reason. He was going to go open that door. Now, can man stop him from opening that door? But let me tell you who was going to try to stop him. Brother Randy, the devil was going to try to stop Jesus from opening that door. If Jesus gets to that door, then he can lose the souls of all men. Jesus was born of a virgin. Let me say this. It's the minute that Satan realized that Christ had come into the earth as a child, he immediately began to devise a plan to see that he was slaughtered before he could get old enough to get on that cross. Most of you know the story of Herod the king, and Satan reached into the heart of a wicked, blasphemous king and put it within his heart to destroy this king of the Jews, this Messiah, this Christ child. And out of envy and jealousy, Herod searched out and tried to trick the wise men into finding out where he was born so he could destroy him. When that didn't work, in his wrath and anger, he sent his soldiers marching upon Bethlehem and all the regions thereabout. Can you imagine this? He wanted so badly to see that Christ was killed. He told them, I'm afraid he might slip through. I'm afraid somehow he might escape. So I want you to go to Bethlehem and I want you to start there. And then I want you to fan out and I want you to go to all the regions and coasts thereof. And I want you to batter down every door. And I want you to find every child that's 2 years of age or younger. And I want you to slaughter them. And why did that happen? Did that happen because of a man named Herod? No, that happened because of Satan. The Messiah had arrived on earth. He'd showed up because he's on his way to open a door. He's heading over there to open a door, and Satan don't want to see that door open. So he's from infancy, Satan tried to destroy Christ and keep him from opening that door. But you know, folks, When God decides a door is going to be open, no one's going to stop him. And God said to one of his angels, come here. Go down there and talk to Joseph. And you tell Joseph to get that Christ child, to get his Christ child. And you get on down to Egypt. He slipped out as the Roman soldiers slipped in. And God protected his son. You know why? Because there was a door that needed opened. For all of those years, Satan could not do a whole lot about this man named the Messiah. I'm sure that unrecorded in the Bible, when the whole story's told in heaven, I don't believe that Satan went on vacation for all those years. I think time and time and time again, Satan tried to destroy Jesus. Maybe as a 3-year-old, as a 4-year-old, as a 5-year-old, as a 6-year-old. I mean, I believe that wherever the Son of God was, Satan is deep. We know just by reading the Gospels that there was increased demonic activity at the time of Jesus Christ. I think Satan opened up the doors of hell and said, all of you out, out, go, go. We've got to destroy him. We've got to stop him. Why? Because God had come to earth and he was headed for the door. He's going to open the door. I can imagine Satan showing up maybe at the throne of God as he did in the times of Job and said, it's not fair. You're protecting him. It's not fair. And maybe God gave Satan permission like he did with Job. We do know that the very Spirit of God led, and one of the Gospels says, drove the Son of God into the wilderness to face Satan one-on-one for 40 days. And Satan says, now it's my chance. 40 days, I've got him. And by the way, although we have 3 temptations of Christ recorded, if you'll read each of the gospel accounts, it says twice that he was tempted of the devil 40 days. And although we're only given 3 examples, I believe from the time that Jesus showed up in the wilderness, Satan was there, and he threw everything he had at the Son of God, every temptation, everything that any person could ever face. Say, how do you know that, or why do you believe that? Let me read some scripture to you. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 and 15. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest that which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Amen. Tried to kill him as a baby. It didn't work. You know why? He came to open a door. Right. He brought him into the wilderness, and for 40 days he threw every grotesque and wicked and lustful thing that he could throw at the Savior, yet without sin. Yeah. Amen. Why? Because when God decides he's going to open the door, he's going to open the door.
That's right.
He went on. I think Satan said, well, I couldn't destroy him that way. Tell you what I'll do. I'll turn the religious leaders of his time against him. And I'll have him pegged as a heretic and pegged as an infidel and even pegged as a very tool of Satan. And they tried all of these things. Satan, through jealousy and envy, stirred the hearts of the religious leaders of Christ's day against the very Son of God. We could take time, we had it, to read in John chapter 8, where Jesus, answering them, Their insistent questions, finally looked at them one day and said, before Abraham was, I am. And the Bible says this, that they picked up stones to cast at him. And then it goes on to say, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Tried to see that he was stoned to death in John chapter 10. Jesus, again, in a confrontation with these, they were always trying to get him to argue. They wanted him to be able to accuse him of blasphemy, and they believed that if he would claim to be God, it was blasphemy. But folks, he was God. And he looked at them in John chapter 10 and said, I and my Father are one. And then the Jews took up stones again to stone him, but he escaped out of their hands. And I think every time that happened, Satan got angry. He said, oh, rats! I'm trying to create a situation here where they'll kill him prematurely. I've got to keep him off the cross. But folks, when God decides to open a door, he's going to open that door. Satan, I think, said, all right, I'll try something else. Sometimes testings and attacks from without does not work on an individual, but I will then stir up even amongst his disciples an unrest, and I'll stop him with discouragement and loneliness and even betrayal. In John chapter 6, Jesus had to preach some hard things. At the end of that chapter, it says many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. I know he was all God, but he was also all man. And folks, let me tell you something, that had to hurt. These were people that he had fed. These people that he had healed. These people that he had cared for. And the preaching got a little bit hard. I think preachers can understand. The preaching got a little bit hard. Next thing you know, they're gone. Shame. He was just left with just a handful, and finally down to his 12. And out of the very 12, Satan entered into the heart of one of them. He began to go by and talk and negotiate over the betrayal of the Son of God. That brings us to Gethsemane. Jesus is getting closer, and his disciples are there. Remember we just taught on this? And he says to his disciples, please, please. I mean, Jesus knew how close he was to opening the door. Pray with me. Watch with me. 1 hour, please. He left his disciples. And did they pray and did they watch? No. Here he fights this great spiritual battle in the Garden of Gethsemane without one ounce of prayer support from those whom he's invested the most in. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but that challenges me to want to stick by Jesus. Amen. I think Satan was there in the Gethsemane also. We know that Satan had entered the heart of Judas, and Judas shows up, and the arrest is made, and Jesus looks around, and there goes the 11. He heads over to this mockery of a trial. And they seat Jesus in the house of Caiaphas, but close enough or near enough a door or window where he can watch outside, because he looks out and here comes Peter. Now, even though he's following afar off, maybe there's going to be at least one of them stick with him. In the next few hours, three different times, Jesus hears Peter say, I don't know him. I'm not his disciple. The last time he even cursed and swore when he denied Christ. And Jesus looked out the window and made eye contact with Peter and the cock crew. And again, the Bible prophecy was fulfilled. But you know what? It's still lonely. I mean, can't you have one person stick with you to the end? But when God decides to open a door, he's going to open the door. Satan says, well, we'll see if you get to the cross. Let's take him to Pilate, and they rushed him over to Pilate's hall. And there in Pilate's hall, the Roman soldiers took him into the hall of commons and stripped him naked. And then they gave him 39 lashes. They whipped him. They scourged him. They made up a crown of thorns, because he was called the King of the Jews, and put it on his head to mock him, put a scepter in his hand, and put a royal robe around his bloody shoulders. And they bowed down and mocked. Then they got up and spit in his face. Then one of them grabbed the scepter out of his hand and beat him and beat him and beat him on the head, driving those nails into his skull. And I think all that time, Satan's sitting on his shoulder, whispering in his ear, these are the ones you love. These are the ones you want to die for. You don't have to take this. I imagine many times Jesus glanced up with divine eyes and looked on the portals of heaven. Folks, let me tell you something. The angels of God loved their prince.
Yes, they did.
I think in Michael and Gabriel was fingering their swords, and they were looking at the Father saying, God, turn us loose. He shouldn't have to take that. They're not worth it. Turn it loose. Turn us loose. He could have called 10,000 angels. But he came down to do something. So I think he looked up and he caught the eye of Gabriel and Michael and the Father and shook his head. No, I've come here to open a door, and I'm going to open a door. Amen. He went out there and now he doesn't even look like a human. They blooded him and battered him to the point where he doesn't even look like a human being. And he walks out, Pilate, in a state of shock, says, "Behold the man." Now that royal garment has had a chance to sit on his shoulders for some time, to blow it, it's begin to clot and stick to that, and one of the soldiers comes over and rips it off his back, throws his own coat back on him, pushes him in front of the crowd, and Pilate says, "I know, good night, I know how I can get him released. Bring me the worst thief and murderer that's in jail." And they bring out Barabbas, and I mean, he was the Charles Manson of his day. He really was. And those people begin to chant, "Give us Barabbas! What about Jesus? Crucify him!" And I think Satan's right in his ear saying, "Do you hear them? Do you hear them? Forget it! Forget it! It's not worth opening the door! They don't deserve to go through that door!" And by the way, he's right. We don't deserve to go through that door. All I can say, folks, I can't explain. All I know is that there is a love that's greater than our sin. And I think Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. I come down here to open a door, and I'm going to open a door. Amen. I'm going to open that door because I came to open that door." And by the way, only God can open that door. I mean, if Jesus fails, that door will never be open. They threw a big old giant timber across his shoulders and began to push and prod him up Golgotha's hill, and he made it a certain distance and was crushed under the weight and the loss of blood and fell to the ground. And I think Satan leaned down and said, "Stay down! Stay down! Stay down!" And Roman soldiers rolled it off of him, and one of his disciples picked it up and carried it for him, and Jesus staggered and staggered and staggered, staggered his way up that hill till he fell on the cross. And they nailed his hands. And they nailed his feet. And they pushed him up and dropped him in the hole. And he sat up there and he pulled himself up on his nails to get some breath. And pulled himself back down. Pulled himself up to get... And listen, by the way, crucifixion is one of the most horrible ways to die that there has ever been. Satan is prompting the Roman soldiers and prompting the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and they begin to walk back and forth from that cross and make a mockery of him and laugh at him in front of everyone. And again, I think Satan said, "Are you going to take this? Look yonder, the Father will do what you say." I mean, Satan's getting worried because he knows that Jesus is within hand's reach of the door. While Satan's trying to distract him, he looks over and wins a thief to himself. Looks down at John and his mother and says, "John, you take care of Mama. I got to go somewhere. There's a door that needs opened." And I think he looked up to heaven and said, "I'm ready, Father." And I think for a moment the Father looked down at his son with so much love. He was so proud. But then all of a sudden the darkness descends and God's facial countenance changes because he no longer sees his son. All he sees is the sins of the whole world being placed on him. By the way, one of the most phenomenal verses in all of the Bible, Isaiah chapter 61, where it says, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him." Folks, we'll never know. And maybe we ought not to know what happened in those 3 hours. But God shut the lights off so no human would ever see it. And God unleashed his fury and his hatred for the sins of all men. And Jesus paid it all. Right. All of it. Right. For everybody that's ever lived, everybody that was living, and everybody that would ever live, including me and you. He paid it all that day. Right. And out of the darkness came this cry, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken?" God turned the lights back up. It's evening time now, just dusk. He says, "I thirst." By the way, that's the first thing the rich man said. He was in hell.
That's right.
Jesus had just dipped himself in hell for us. And he ran over and moistened his lips a little, and then he pulled himself back up on those nails one more time. And I think he looked the devil square in the eye and he said, "It is finished."
Amen.
And he said, "Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit." Just a few hours later, they took his body down and they walked it over. A few loyal disciples wrapped it up and cared for it, walked it over and put it in a tomb, borrowed tomb. The Jews beat their way to Pilate's door and said, "He said he'd rise again. You must set a watch. You must put soldiers there. You must roll a huge stone in the way." And so they did. The soldiers stood guard and the stone was in place. And for 3 days and three nights, that's where Jesus remained. But remember what I said? Man can't shut a door that God can't open. And after 3 days, God said to one of his angels, "Go down there and roll that stone away. Open that door and let him out." And up from the grave he arose. Mary Magdalene was there and he said, "Don't touch me. I'm not yet ascended to my Father." By the way, later on he'll let him touch him, but not yet. He had a job to do. What was he going to do? He's going to go open a door. And I believe Jesus took his own blood and went before the very presence of God and said, "Dear Father, forever, for all the sins of all mankind, here's my blood as payment." And just like the Old Testament priest took that blood and sprinkled on the mercy seat, I think Jesus took his own blood and sprinkled on the mercy seat. And folks, when he did, the door burst open. The door burst open, and it's open today. And no man can shut it. Because Jesus opened.
Amen.
Amen. And you know what's crazy? The multitudes of humanity walk by this open door every day and ignore it. They'll come into a service like this and hear about the open door and say, "Well, maybe someday." Folks, all that God went through to get that door open, for goodness sakes, I mean, if nothing else, out of decency, you ought to come to God.
Yes, sir.
For all that he's done for you. Pastor Jerry, does that mean the door's forever open? No. No. You see, the same God that opened the door can shut it.
Yes.
And everybody in here has the amount of time that's given to you in this life to walk through that door. But if you fail to humble your heart and admit you're a sinner and come to Christ as the only hope for salvation, between the time you're born and the time you take your last breath, let me share something with you. When you take that last breath, God shuts the door. There's an awesome verse. I'm going to read them to you and we'll be done. Revelation chapter 20. I think it bears reading. See, folks, God is a God of the open door, but God's also a God of the shut door. When God opens it, no man can shut it. But when God shuts it, no man can open it. Revelation 20, verse 1. "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit." And what? You know, the bottomless pit has a big door on it. Share something else with you. Go over, if you will, in the same chapter to verse number 14. "And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire." Can I say this? "And the door was shut." And we see the picture of that rich man in hell in Luke chapter 16. And he's saying, "Send Lazarus, send Lazarus." And what did Abraham said? "There's a great gulf fixed. I can't come there and you can't come here." You know why? Because God shut the door. "Well, I'm not going to die soon." Let me tell you what could happen very soon. By the way, you don't know if you're going to die soon. I'd be awfully careful being arrogant about it. Because there's one person that opens and shuts that door too, and that's God. I mean, you might just push God to say what he said to that rich fool. Thou fool, tonight thy soul shall be required of thee.
Right.
That's God's decision. But let me tell you something else. Well, we could go, if we had time, to the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 of them were ready when the bridegroom come, but 5 of them weren't. If you read that parable, you'll find out when God came and got the 5 that were ready, he shut the door.
Yes, amen.
Now, you've heard the gospel. You're here this morning. You've heard the gospel. You've heard that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ opened the door of salvation for you. You've heard it. You heard it this morning. Let me tell you something. If you reject it and the rapture happens, if Jesus Christ comes again, you will be deceived, you will believe a lie, and you will go to hell. But first, you'll get to go through the tribulation period. The tribulation period will end in the battle of Armageddon, and then you'll get to see the one that you denied coming through the clouds, folks. No matter how many times you cry out, let me tell you something. When Jesus comes, the door's shut. The door's shut. Pastor Jerry, why 30 years of running buses? I'll tell you why, because Jesus opened the door. Why all these 30 years of going into nursing homes and telling folks? Because Jesus opened the door. I mean, why Christian school? What's the big deal about a Christian? I'll tell you why. Because a group of young people need to be trained to decide and to be convinced that there's something more important than going out and making the almighty buck for the rest of their life. There's the souls of men. I mean, Jesus came and from the very manger, he was pursued by Satan and trying to be destroyed. And he spent his whole life trying to do one thing: get a door open. Now, what are we going to spend our lives doing? Amen. The door's open. The door's open. I got good news for you. The door's open. If you're here tonight without Christ, let me tell you, or this morning without Christ, let me tell you something. The door's open. The door's open. And all you got to do is come forward. Brother Ron said like this. He said, I couldn't understand it. I couldn't grasp it. I couldn't get it. And one day I realized there was a line in the sand, and all I had to do is just step over it. Listen, the door's open. All you got to do is just step through it. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, nobody's looking around. There's someone here this morning, and you say, boy, the Lord's speaking to my heart. Now, Brother Jerry, it's the Lord. I mean, there's something going on inside of me that I've never felt before. The Lord's speaking to my heart. The Lord's speaking to my heart. By the way, it has to be, no man can come to the Father unless coming to Christ unless the Father draws him. And if there's not anything happening in your heart, then just sit tight. We'll be sending you home in a few minutes. But if God's stirring your heart and God's convicting your heart, and I mean you saying, well, something's happening inside of me, and you know what, I don't know. If I died right now, I don't know what would happen, but I don't think I've ever stepped through that door. I've never really been saved. I worry. I'll be honest with you. I worry about some of you bus kids. Because I think sometimes you make a decision because someone else made a decision. Or you make a decision because it's expected of you to make a decision. Let me tell you something. If God didn't draw your heart and you weren't sincere and you weren't serious and you didn't understand the gospel, you're not saved. You're not saved. And God's opened the door. And if he's pulling at your heartstrings and pulling at you right now and convicting your heart and saying you need to step through the door, you need to come to Christ, then come to Christ. Is there anybody here that I could pray for? I won't call your name. I won't embarrass you in any way. I'll just quietly pray for you, and I won't use your name in the prayer. Say, Brother Jerry, I'm not saved. I mean, and the honest truth is, I'm just not saved. If the rapture were to happen right now, I'm afraid I'd be left. If I was killed, or if today my soul was required of me, I'm afraid I might end up in that bottomless pit one day. Pray for me. I'm not saved. Would you please pray for me? Would you raise your hand? I'm not saved. Would you pray for me? Listen, if you aren't willing to admit you've got a problem, you're never going to get the cure. Raise your hand good and high. That's you. God bless you. By the way, it's got to be serious with you. Can't be a game. Someone else. Did I see another hand over here? Raise a good high so I can see. Anyone else? God bless you. We're going to stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Let's stand to our feet. Heavenly Father, I pray for these two that have raised their hand, Lord. God, I pray for Christians because, Lord, the only open door that you set before us is not the open door of salvation. You said that to the church of Philadelphia. I mean, we didn't even take the message there this morning, but there's so many more doors that you want us to walk through. And, Lord, I think so many times we're so satisfied to walk through that door of salvation, pat ourselves on the back, and then just follow the world. God, help us. Now, dear Jesus, you laid out a pattern for us by living those 33 years. Lord, I dare anyone to point at your life and find selfishness and self-centeredness and greed and covetousness. I dare anyone to find a self-serving lifestyle. God, help us to realize that if we don't become like Christ, there's many people that's never going to find that open door. Heads bowed, our eyes closed. We're going to begin in just a moment with the music. And those two of you that raised your hand, I'm going to ask you to come forward. If you're dead serious and you really mean it, I'm going to ask you to come forward as the piano begins to play. You come right out of your seat. Come on up here and let me get somebody to deal with you. Come on. God bless you. How about you, young lady? You raised your hand. How about it? Come on up here and let's get somebody to deal with you, okay? Amen. There's others coming. Come on. Come on. Let me get somebody to deal with you. Take the scriptures this morning and listen. It'll be your decision. It'll be your choice. But let me get somebody to deal with you. How about it, young man? You raised your hand. You need to come to Christ. Come on up here and let me get somebody to take the Bible and deal with you. How about it, young lady? The door's open. I mean, it might not be open tomorrow. It's open now. Right now, you can be saved. Christ could come. You might not see tomorrow. Listen, I'm just being honest with you. The door's open. Won't you come? Sing a couple of verses, would you please?